We're going to continue our study of Peter's first, and today we're looking at Ananias and Sapphira. And all I can say is maybe, had I thought about the fact that it was Mother's Day, I would have stagger-stepped things differently. But you got to understand, I didn't want to leave Brian with this one, and Brian's preaching next Sunday. And when I described to him, yeah, it's Peter's first execution, he's like, yeah, let's you go and have fun with that one, Dave. You know, so he's going to take care of next week. And but the thing about Scripture and about what we're looking at when we go to the Word of God is timeless truth and things that apply no matter what day it is, no matter what Sunday it is. And we're going to get some good stuff out of these two people. And so first I'm going to read through the passage, and then we're going to look at it. But this is a difficult passage, I recognize, and just a little bit more difficult because of what Sunday it is. We're going to have some pictures that go along with the story, so if you want to read along with me, I'd encourage you to read along with me as we look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Just, I guess, to set up a little context, since the chapter begins with the word but, Peter and John had been released from prison. The disciples have prayed for boldness. They're doing great things. Nobody is in any need. Rich Christians are selling possessions that they have and just bringing it to the church and letting everybody share in it. So nobody has any need. The Bible tells us they're all of one heart and mind. It's just Pollyanna time, okay? And that's what's going on. And one particular person, Barnabas, is described as selling some property and bringing it to the feet of the apostles and just laying all the money that he got from the property at the feet of the disciples. And so that's what sets up chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, this is a difficult passage because it's the only time we really know of that God did something like this in the church. And it should leave us, as the rest of the congregation was, having great fear. Because it seems overkill. No pun intended, but it seems like overkill, does it not? Just drop them down, dead, both of them, boom, boom. What is going on here? Why does Luke include this, but why did it happen and why did it do that? And is that really the God we serve, that he would kill people over keeping back a little bit for themselves? What's going on? The first thing I'd like to say about it that this passage is telling us is the first thing is that we are free to act as we desire to act. We have freedom in Christ. I think sometimes we forget we have true freedom in Jesus Christ to do as we please, to go left or to go right in our lives. Sometimes we're so focused on what is God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? You know, should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I give up all jobs and go and become a missionary somewhere? And one of the great things about the Christian life is we have great freedom to live. My dad at one point was toying with the idea to get out of the Air Force, and he was thinking about becoming a missionary pilot, and he thought that would be a great thing to do, to go off and support missionaries and fly supplies in and to fly missionaries into places where they couldn't go. And he wrestled with, should I go and join? I mean, think about that. Which seems more godly, to be an Air Force pilot or to be a missionary pilot? You know, to get flight pay and all the money and all the trappings that come along with being a military officer, or to take a severe pay cut and to fly a plane that isn't quite as exciting. That obviously is the more righteous and holy thing to do, to give up this dream and to go and serve the Lord. And he wrestled with these ideas and these questions, and finally he felt God said, I'm going to be with you regardless. Do what you want. He didn't need to go off and become a missionary to please God. God wasn't going to leave him if he didn't go off and be a missionary. And it came down to, I kid you not, back in the day, the government used to give you a sticker that you put on your car. We don't do that anymore for terrorists and things. He really liked having that sticker on his car. And I can attest, as a person who grew up with a sticker on my car that allowed you to get onto military bases, it's a fun thing. Especially when you're a private in the Marine Corps and you're driving around your grandfather's old Buick Century that still has his eagle emblem for his colonel rank, right? And it's got the, and they were saluting me, and I'm like, yeah! Because they weren't saluting me, they were saluting the car and who it represented, my grandfather. But that sticker, he liked having that sticker. He enjoyed going on base and having that salute. And he stayed in. And the Lord was able to use him in the Air Force probably just as much, if not more so, than if he'd gone off to be a missionary pilot, God would have been there too. And God would have used him there too. And so what I want to say in all this is just, in your life, you have such freedom to do what you want. And that's the basis of Peter's argument to Ananias. He tells him in verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Peter is saying to him, see, you got to understand, a lot of times we question what is really going on. What's the problem? Is it the problem that they didn't give everything? No. Because Peter is saying, it was your property. Before you sold it, it was yours. After you sold it, it was yours, the proceeds. You could do with it as you desire. It was under your disposal, he says. And that word disposal, it's a Greek, it's a translation of a Greek word, exousia, which means power or authority or weight. And so authority and weight, you know, weight, the heavier something is, the more authority it has, kind of. That's why we try to put on the pounds, you know? Gives us more authority than skinny, wimpy guys. And so he's saying, in essence, Ananias, while it was yours, you had authority to do with it as you wished. You had authority to use your property however you wanted to. The problem wasn't his choice in what to do with it. His problem is that he wasn't honest about it. But he had full authority to say, hey, church, look, I sold my property. I got 10,000 denarii for it. Here's 5,000 denarii, all for the use of the body. Great. No problem. He could have said, I sold property for 10,000 denarii. Here, church, have five. You know what? His. No problem. The problem is that he said, hey, I've sold this property and I'm giving you everything. But he didn't. He said, I sold this property for 8,000 denarii and here is the full 8,000 denarii, when he really sold it for 10. And he kept some back for himself. There's nothing wrong with, if he felt like keeping some back for himself, there's nothing wrong with that. As we're told in 1 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver, not one that's giving under compulsion. You know, we should be giving out of our heart's desire. When Barnabas gave it, he wasn't giving it under compulsion. He wanted to. And what we see here is Ananias and Sapphira, having seen Barnabas and others giving everything and how people respond, they want some of that response too. And that's the real problem. The real problem is that they had authority to do whatever they wanted to, and they wanted to make themselves look better than they really were. When they wanted it to look like they'd given everything. And that was their real heart motivation. And we can have this kind of a motivation in lots of different ways. I remember as a little kid in church, and they were doing baptisms, and I remember thinking, wow, it's so cool. I mean, everybody's focused on you at that moment, and you're doing something special that we don't always get to do. And I remember going and saying I wanted to be baptized, and my whole reasoning for wanting to be baptized was not because I was all of a sudden wanting to proclaim my faith in Jesus Christ or that I was following Him. I wanted to do the cool thing that everybody else was doing. I wanted to do the special thing. That was my motivation. Thankfully, God doesn't strike us down dead every time we do something wrong, right? That's the severe grace. The severe grace is that He strikes these two down, but also the severe grace that He doesn't strike us down when He has just as many reasons that He could. But we have freedom to act as we will or we want. And I want to just, as a way of kind of another look at that idea. Remember when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he's asking about, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep all the commandments. And the man says, well, I've done that. What else do I lack? And Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, I love the way Mark puts it, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Mark includes this note that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus didn't dismiss him. In fact, Jesus, as he is about to say the words, he's going to deliver the message that he probably already knows the guy's going to turn away. He loves him in that instant. He loves him knowing what's happening. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sell all you have and follow me. But the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult. Now, Jesus didn't stop him. Jesus didn't say, come on back. You don't have to give everything away. And you know, if the man had desired to give everything away, it would have been great. But Jesus isn't going to stop him from doing what he wants. When it came down to it, as much as he wanted eternal life, he could not let go of his temporal possessions. Those temporal possessions were more important than eternal life, and he walked away from the giver of all life. And Jesus let him go. We have freedom to act as we will. We want to treat people poorly, you got freedom to do it. You want to treat people kindly, you got freedom to do it. You want to give to the Lord, you have freedom to do it. You want to keep it all back, you have freedom to do that. We have freedom to act as we will, or as we desire, as we want to. Sometimes that freedom comes with consequences, but we're free to act. And that's what Peter is saying to Ananias. He says, you know, you could have done whatever you wanted to. You could have given it and told us that you kept some back and that would have been fine. But what his problem was here is that he wanted to make himself look it. I guess as an aside, a secondary thought, we're free to act as we want to or we desire. We are also free to act as God leads us, which is probably what Barnabas was doing. Barnabas was being led probably to do certain things. And Peter is acting by God's leading. You know, and I don't think Peter had some special knowledge in and of himself. He knew because God was making it apparent to him. God was somehow, through the Holy Spirit, giving him discernment to know that he was being lied to. And Peter is freely acting according to God's direction. And so it's not all about, oh, we can do whatever we want to. There's also, we have full freedom to do what God tells us to do. We have full freedom to follow Him. And what I really want to say by that is, if the way God calls me to follow Him is different than the way God calls you to follow Him, you're free to follow God as He leads you. You don't have to follow Him as I think you should. That's what I'm really getting at there. We have freedom to do as we want, but we also have freedom to follow God as He leads us individually. And so you have Paul and Barnabas splitting off and going, Barnabas to Cyprus and Paul going off another direction. They are freedom to follow God as they've been called. And Paul at one time and Peter, you know, they agree that Peter is for the Jews and Paul is being sent to the Gentiles. And so they don't have to do the same thing. We have freedom to follow God. Honestly, though. Truly. I don't know that Peter enjoyed what he was doing, but he has the full freedom and authority as an apostle to confront Ananias and to tell him, you're lying. And that's really the issue that he's getting to. He's not following God, and he's not being honest about what he wants to do. He has the freedom to do what he wants, but he's not doing that. Instead, what does Peter say? And the focus earlier was on verse 4. If you look at the context around verse 4, in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And then in verse 4, after we talked about it, you know, it being at his disposal, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias' real problem is that while he's free to act as he wants to, he's trying to lie about how he's acting. It's so much better to have a person say, I'm not going to support you, get out of here, than to have a person say, I'm going to give you everything I've got, and then not give you everything they've got. Right? They're lying to us. There's a structure in these two verses, really, verse 3 and 4, but there's a structure that's developed by Luke. We've already looked at the center part of it, the idea of it was your own. You owned these possessions. It was yours before you sold it. It was yours after you sold it. They go together, right? There's two points that are very similar. It was your property before and after it was yours. If you go out from that, what I've got up there is A1 and A2. There's the idea of his heart. Why has Satan filled your heart? But also, why have you contrived this deed in your heart? You see how they're sandwiching around the central idea of it was your own. But we see that his problem is a heart issue. That Satan has filled his heart and that he has contrived to do this in his heart. That he spent the time and the energy thinking about deceiving the church. Trying to claim he'd done something when he hadn't. It's kind of scary that Satan can, even a believer, and there's no indication here that Ananias and Sapphira are acting out of lack of faith or not being true believers. We're not told they weren't really a part of the group. But yet, Satan has filled their hearts to lie. And we're still susceptible. Satan can fill our hearts where we're not willing to forgive. Satan can fill our hearts to the point where we're bitter with our family or our fellow believers. Satan can fill our heart and make it hard for us to follow Jesus the way we're supposed to. And the end result of Satan filling his heart and then him contriving in his heart is that they lied. He deceived the Holy Spirit, and then later on he says, you have lied not to men, but to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. He says, you're not doing this to us. You're doing this to God. And this is the problem with what Ananias has done is just be honest about what you're doing. I love the passage when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples couldn't cast the demon out of the kid, remember? And Jesus says, oh, this unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? And the man says, I do believe, help my unbelief. How great is that? How often do we need to just be that bold and that honest with God? I do believe, God, but really, I need your help because I don't believe. I believe this much. I don't believe this much. Help my unbelief. I've got this much belief, but I struggle with all of this. Help me, Lord. That's what he's looking for from us. Not people that put on clothes and put on airs and are so holy, but people that acknowledge their shortcomings. And that's the problem that Ananias has here, is he's trying to present himself as something he's not. He is wearing his righteousness outside instead of inside. The thing in this passage that is hard for us to come to grips with, I think, is the fact that Peter actually confronts their sin in a very public way. I think it's hard for us to grasp because we don't see it that often, do we? You know, if there is sin in a church, usually whoever's doing the sin, if anybody does call them out on it, they just leave in this day and age. There's no community in that sense where they have to stick it out with us. But the thing I want to, that maybe we don't realize that's happening in this passage is that it's actually showing us that healthy churches confront sin in their midst. Remember the context right before, it was talking about the believers were of one heart and soul, and there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And then later, after this all happens in verse 12, we're told many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and that the people were all together in Solomon's portico. And it was getting so good that people would carry the sick into the streets so that the shadows of the apostles would fall on them and they would be healed. And so the context around this very bizarre to us story about two people being killed in church is that good things were happening in the church. It was a healthy environment. And in that healthy environment, when you had a man who lied about how much he had sold his property for and tried to give it to the church to make himself look good, like me as a little kid wanting to be baptized, everybody look at me, aren't I righteous? When that happens, Peter doesn't let it happen. He calls them out. And further, and we don't see God doing it a lot, but there's instant judgment and discipline. He is called out, he is questioned, and when he is told, you have lied not to men but to God, he falls down and dies. It's an instant experience. And it's hard on Ananias, it's hard on Sapphira, but it's for the health of the rest of the church, because the rest of the church sees that and says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. And one of the struggles in church today, I think, is it's really hard to be healthy about confronting sin. We've gotten out of the habit of it. We don't know how to do it. We live with it. We put up with it. The sad thing is, though, is that sin that's not confronted, that's not dealt with, just festers and grows and destroys a community of believers. Healthy communities take care of it. Unhealthy communities live with it and allow it to grow and allow it to fester until it destroys us from the inside out. I've seen churches that put up with bad sin that everybody knew was happening for one reason or another, and it just destroys that community of believers. And so that's what Peter does, is he confronts it. And Ananias dies, and then we see the second half. And I think the reason why it happens this way is in the Old Testament, in the Jewish law, a matter was decided by two or more witnesses. And in a sense, you have two witnesses, Ananias and then Sapphira. They both do the same thing. In a sense, they're two witnesses for us as the church about God's judgment on them. And I guess as a side to honor mothers, It's great that women have finally gotten to the point where they can be a witness in the Scriptures, because in the Old Testament, women weren't able to bring testimony at court. In fact, in the Old Testament law, women weren't even able to decide things, and if a woman sinned, she was okay if her husband didn't approve of her sin, or if her dad. But here you see Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira is being treated equally to her husband, because we're all one in Christ. Kind of bad that it comes in the judgment side of things, but that's what we're seeing. Sapphira has been elevated equal to her husband. They're both witnesses to us about God's righteousness and God's judgment in this. She comes in after an interval of about 3 hours. I'm really kind of curious where she was, what she was doing. But for 3 hours, she was with the ladies maybe. She didn't know about what was happening. She walks into the same room that her husband died in and been carried out. He's getting buried at this time. She has no knowledge that anything's happened. Nobody came and ran to her about it and told her about it. She walks in, and Peter says to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." We're not told how much, but that word "so much" is used as the amount. Because she says in response, "Yes, for so much." And that's when Peter says to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And she immediately falls down and dies. Now, it might not seem like it, but I think one of the things that's going on here is that she was given the opportunity to come clean. She was not judged for her husband's actions. She had the opportunity to receive forgiveness. She had the opportunity to say, "Well, no, it wasn't really that much." But because she was in agreement with her husband, he did it with her full knowledge, verse 2 tells us. She says, "Yes, that's how much we sold it for." And so there was this extension of forgiveness and grace for her, and she doesn't accept it. And Peter gives her the same judgment that was given to her husband, and she dies. But the focus I want to point out is that there is the opportunity, even in that, for her to be forgiven. For her to have escaped the same judgment her husband experienced had she not sinned like he did in the same way. And in our lives today, Jesus still offers forgiveness. I don't know about you, but reading this passage and hearing about them dying, it kind of makes me think of some things I've done. Well, I hope nobody ever finds out about that. I wouldn't want this to happen to me. But the truth is that God still forgives us through Jesus Christ. He offers us forgiveness. We are not treated like these two were. But even though sometimes we put on airs and we lie to one another about how righteous we are, we lie to one another about how good we are, Jesus forgives us. There's still forgiveness with Him. And in our lives today, that's what I want to encourage us, is that whatever choice in our freedom we have done, if it's against God, there is still the offer of forgiveness in our lives. And one of the things I saw as I went through this is, you might forget, you might remember, it's okay. I have kind of this credo for living the Christian life, you know, that everything is grounded in forgiveness. And that's what we end with, this offer of forgiveness, that there was the opportunity for forgiveness. But the second thing is that we have freedom. That if we've been forgiven, we do have freedom. And that's what Peter started with. You've got freedom to do what you want with what you've got. There's that freedom in our lives. And so we're seeing how those elements come into our lives even in this kind of a passage. We don't have freedom to lie about how good we are, though. To make ourselves look better than we really are. We don't have freedom to do that. If we do that, we're going to get caught eventually. But we have freedom in our lives to follow God as He calls us, not as the people around us think we should. We have freedom to do as we desire, as we feel led, as we want to do for the Lord. We don't have to give more or give less depending on what others say or what we think maybe God would want, but what is my heart willing to do? We have freedom to do that, to be honest about it. And all that freedom comes from the fact that Jesus offers us forgiveness. I think one of the reasons why Ananias and Sapphira are so harsh is because they're on the other side of the cross. We're used to people being struck down because they touched the Ark of the Covenant, or they walked in where they shouldn't have, or they sinned in a way they shouldn't have, and so the ground opens up and it eats them all alive. That's old school, Old Testament type stuff. And this is some old school, Old Testament type stuff happening in the New Testament, and it's scary. It's happening to believers on the other side of the cross. That freedom that we have, even the grace that God extends to them, that they were judged, they were disciplined. You know, maybe they're in heaven today. Maybe God said, that wasn't a good thing you all did. But Jesus' blood still covers their sin. And it's a grace for the church to be able to see it and to be wise about how we live. But throughout it, it reminds us that we live by God's forgiveness. Because you know and I know we've done stuff in our lives that deserve us to just be struck down. We've done stuff that it would probably been a blessing had God struck you down right at that moment and saved you from everything else. Maybe saved other people from being harmed by us had He just struck us down. But because of God's forgiveness in our lives, He doesn't. He allows us to continue and to grow, and to be redeemed. Jesus still offers us forgiveness in our lives today. And I want you to know today, that offer of forgiveness from Jesus Christ on the cross is still available to you today. He isn't striking us down. He's offering us forgiveness. So I just want to encourage us today not to read this and be afraid that, oh, and to think of all the things we've done or could do that could get us struck down. Let's focus on who it is that was struck for us, who was killed on our behalf, so that He could forgive us and give us life. Let's focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Father, for the freedom You've given us in our lives, that we can serve You as we feel led and as we feel called. Lord, that we can use what we have for our own desires. We pray, Lord, that our desire would be to honor You with our possessions, to trust You for our future. But we recognize we can do as we please with what You have given us, that You have given us authority over the things in our lives just as You are an authority over us. We pray, Lord, that with that freedom that we would serve You, that we would not sin against You, but that we would seek Your forgiveness readily and quickly. I pray, Lord, for us as a church, Lord, that we would not harbor sin in our hearts as individuals, and also not as a body. Lord, if we see sin in our midst, I pray that we would deal with it gently and graciously, but firmly. That we would encourage one another to repent and to follow Jesus and to live in His grace. We pray, Lord, we ask that we would live in the freedom that You have given us through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And for anyone here today who doesn't feel that freedom that we have in Jesus, I pray that they would have the desire to receive forgiveness and to follow Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.